O gracious and most holy God, you are the one who welcome us from our wandering ways. You are the one who embrace all of us even when we have our own fear. And you are the one who offers us an invitation to experience the kind of peace that only God can give. And so may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, I've got 35 minutes, and I've got 5 minutes to say, or maybe 10 minutes to say, because I was not in shape for the last week. So we'll see what we can do. So hang on to your seats. Well, I can't recall the last time I heard the words, abide in me, as a way of encouragement. Have you heard that words said to you or offered to you? Abide in me. Unless you turn to your red hymnal or whatever hymnals that you are familiar with, then you will find it there written, because it is a beautiful hymn indeed. Usually, words like, come with me, follow me, stay with me, implies that there are certain conditions that must be met in order for you to be faithful. And we know that there are always consequences for not towing the line. So when Jesus said to his disciples, and I was thinking when I read the scripture, okay, it's 3 days, Jesus showed up, and I know that Thomas was not there. And I have to remind myself that Thomas was wandering around for about a week, and Jesus came again after about a week. And Jesus said, peace be with you. And it was not a tentative promise to the fearful disciples, but rather an invitation to remain close, and be attached, be physically and spiritually attached to the Christ of Easter. We have to go back earlier in the book of John to recall the most vivid and powerful illustration of this kind of relationship. I mean, how do you abide? And Jesus said, you are the vine, and you are, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The branches can only bear fruit if they abide in the vine. Sometime years ago, we went to Napa Valley, and when you go to Napa Valley, you go to one of these places like test wine tasting places. But I think I recall we really actually went to a place where you can see the grape vines and everything. I snuck around the tour group, and I went to one of those branches because I just want to get close to the real source, and I just grabbed one or two pieces. I'm glad they don't have closed-circuit TV back then. Otherwise, I would have been in trouble. But I realized back then, man, that vine is strong. That branch carrying the fruit is what Jesus is talking about. But when Jesus was talking about this particular scenario, he was preparing the disciples for what is to come. And that means going to Jerusalem to experience a different kind of death. And then this kind of death is a prelude for understanding the kingdom of God. It is hard for me to believe that the disciples did not get the message the first time around. It's hard for me to conceive that. I think they got the message, but there must be something in their own hearts or in their own understanding that prevented them really from getting the message the first time around. I realize that God's word will grow when our own heart is really cultivated, you know, by our own experiences and by our own understanding of the scripture. You know, if you fall into cultivated soil, as one pastor said, it is easier to to get up, because if you fall into a cultivated soil, that means a community of people have been there to nourish that soil, or what we call community. And this is what Jesus said: if you abide in me, even if you lag behind, if you fail to grasp the full extent of the message of Jesus, you are falling into the community, and this community will restore you. Well, in the normal seasons of our lives, isn't it? Such preparation is essential for our own nourishment. It is hard to understand why the disciples huddled in fear. Well, we know there's threat. And there's threat from the Romans. There were threats from the Zealots. They were very much afraid. Maybe we have this notion of super disciples who were immune to the ebbs and to the flow of emotion. When I was in high school, when martial law was declared, and when the tanks started to roll in the city, I was afraid. I mean, we huddled in fear because you don't know what martial law is. Well, of course, in the United States, we don't have that kind, but, you know, you become fearful when there is a powerful presence in your community. And so the offer of Christ is an invitation to connect, to depend, and also to continue in the power of Christ alone. Our culture uses different kinds of words to make a distinction about fear. What kinds of words do we use whenever we want to use fear? Does stress sound familiar to you? Does ulcer sound familiar to you? How about the cousin of stress, which is what? Worry. Can you add one more cubit, one more hour, according to the scripture, if you do so? And what about the knot that forms in your stomach because of your particular anxiety or uncertainty about the future? So John's gospel displayed the kind of paralyzing fear that drove the disciples in that barricaded room. Except, we know what happened, except for one. And, you know, this Sunday is the Doubting Thomas Sunday, as one pastor told me. You know, if you are in doubt, join the rest of the people, because Thomas seems to be the bad guy this Sunday morning. Even the disciples got into the same kind of sentiment, but they easily forgot that a couple of days earlier, when the rest of the disciples were warning Jesus, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem." It was Thomas who actually said, "Lord, let us go to Jerusalem so that we might also die with him." Well, we know in the story that Jesus was also harsh to Thomas because of his unbelief. But the scripture reminds us that Jesus did not exclude him for the work of the glorious kingdom. Nowadays, when we hear the word "take shelter" or "shelter in place," it can cause deep anxiety, isn't it? We have seen that in our world today. But we know that we seek places of refuge to keep us truly safe. I think I have mentioned some time ago about Julian of Norwich in the 1400s in England. She hid. She found a place. She barricaded himself for another reason. No, she hid and shut herself in a room just off a church in Norwich, England, in order to face God directly. It's a different kind of barricade. And then people came to her. People asked her for advice, and she offered some advice. And in her prayer, she revealed these words. She said, "This is what God told me as part of God's revelation. All will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things shall be well." maybe it's another way of saying, you know, I got you. You know, where you're going through a difficult time, I got you. I got your back. You know, I got this. I know that I have you. Don't worry about this. I have you at this precise moment. You see, Christian hope in particular reflect this kind of sentiment. We know the lyrics from How Great Thou Art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and what? And take me home. And when we are home, what joy shall fill my heart. That's really the kind of hope that we have. Our relationship with God is always particular, you know, for such and such a time like this. And our relationship with God is always enduring. It is always enduring. There are many who say that they encounter God in the wrong place. There are even those who say that they encounter God in the wrong people or with the wrong people. And I think that's true. In our world today, they say, well, I don't like organized religion because I don't like the stuffy hymns, you know, the churches that are seems to be dark and churches that seems to not to be welcoming to people of different race, ethnicity, and even in our world today, their own identity. We hear that. We hear that a lot. And so people say, well, this is not my place. And sometimes when people say, well, I have experienced God not in worship, it's because maybe the songs that they've been singing is not a reflection of where they are right now. And maybe another person says when they hear the word discipleship or evangelism in the local church, they're thinking of someone who is selling something out to get our money, but there is no guarantee that what we receive is really vital and enduring. I just finished reading a book by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Some of you have read this as part of your study. And the title of the book was Not in God's Name, which is really an exploration of biblical text and the use of violence in religion, in Judaism, in Islam, and in Christianity. And I think we see this in our world today. And the rabbi asked, what is the root of violence in our world today? We hear that a lot. As a people who are trying to find what it means to live a fully life, struggle to survive and find meaning in all of this. This morning, we just heard the news that apparently there's an attack in this town in Syria using chemical weapons, whether that's true or not. You know, children are caught up in the midst of this. What does this mean? You know, according to the report that I read last night, some of the children who were playing in shelters, in their own bunkers or basement, are now playing in their rooftops. So it's just a different location from the basement to the rooftop. You know, you think about trying to find meaning and trying to find hope in the midst of violence. And this is what the rabbi wrote. God did not choose a master race because it leads people to believe that one is superior to one over another. So the whole idea of exceptionalism, that one nation or one race is exceptional, is a myth. Because when you have that idea, God is totally out of the picture. God is totally irrelevant. And we have seen that in the 1940s, the rise of fascism and Nazism in Germany. Therefore, God is deemed irrelevant. the self is more important than anything else. But Rabbi Sacks also wrote that when God declared Israel to be a chosen nation, that means the people of God relied on the covenant, on the promise that God is going to be faithful. And if God is going to be faithful, our response also is to care for one another and to welcome one another. I kind of like that because I think that's the world in which we live in, that we need to consider different avenues that if we are truly blessed by a loving God, there is a higher responsibility, you know, to care for the welfare of other people because that's part of the covenant. And the scripture used the word abiding spirit, abiding spirit. St. Paul used another term for this. And actually, if you are complacent, St. Paul used the term lukewarm or Laodicea. But John's gospel was a prelude. This gospel is a prelude to commission the disciples. You know, when we hear the Easter story of faith, we are commissioned to be sent forth. And then when it comes to Pentecost, we are equipped. Well, Jesus appeared not only to the disciples, but also to about 500 more. The first stop was that private room. Resurrection is real in the person of Jesus Christ, who changed history. And we know what the scripture says, because I live, you shall also live. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. So I think whatever we do here, whatever we say, and I've expressed this in so many different ways, whatever we do here, whatever we say here, whatever we give, it is really has an impact. It has an impact on the future. You know, it has an impact on the future. If we care for one another now, we are preparing. We are cultivating the future. So consider again the early church in the book of Acts, the short reading that we read. They gathered together, broke the bread, sang songs, recited the prayers of the psalmist. They held many things in common, and you know, they increased. You know, God is the one who will give the increase. We think we have a part in it, and I think we do. But God is the one who will give the increase. When we do church well, everything is done in due time. And when we fall short, we always pray. We always strive for another way. So to abide is to reside and to remain fully invested in Christ alone. It gives us an opportunity to go on trusting, that we keep on depending, that we never stop believing, and we keep on showing up. There are many forces which will always try to separate us from that credo or belief. Well, think about it. When you leave this place and when you go into different places, there are many forces which will always try to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. But here is what the scripture says. We have received the good news. And finally, in John 8, 31, 32, and I pray that this is part of our own spiritual food today. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, so that by believing, according to the scripture, that by believing, you may have faith and life everlasting. Thanks be to God. Amen.